I'll be in my office.
It's good. Probably do the homework for this week. Did everybody do their homework this week? Huh? Yeah? Who read chapter 2? Way to go! I'm not even going to do a show of hands of who didn't. You know who you are. And so do I. So, homework for next week as we move through our kind of map of Jonah here. Poof! Oh. Map of Jonah.
Here it comes.
That's better than an iPad, isn't it?
No.
Yeah.
We'll be now.
The whole time I'm talking, yeah.
This can't get worked out like this.
You have some headphones? There's some shoveling that needs to be done out in the parking lot.
I don't think my job is good.
Oh, we can make some adjustments. I do love the arrangement you got there. If you missed last week, when Pastor Brian and I were gone to Ethiopia, the staff got together and tinfoiled our offices. So, it's time to play. So, we've been enjoying ourselves this week with Jacob's new office location and the balloons in the other staff's offices. The only one that escaped was Eric, because he was supposed to come and be a part of the mischief. But he works a second part-time job, and they wouldn't let him off, so he wasn't here in time. But something might still happen to Eric just because his heart was in it. I might have a key. Well, seriously, welcome to week 2 of this Jonah series. I've been really looking forward to this series. This is a series that I like, not only because it's teaching through a book of the Bible, which is really my favorite way to teach. Just take a book, start at the beginning, and work our way through. But the message of Jonah is a very important message for us, and it's a message that we miss when we just look at the, kind of like the rock skipping over a pond as we look at the story of Jonah. I mean, it's such a good story, right? I mean, if you're gonna teach, if you were told today, you have to teach Sunday school lesson to first graders, and you got to pick what you're going to teach it on. There is a good chance, it's quite a few, you would say, let's do that Jonah thing. Because that's easy, right? He just gets, like, told to do something, doesn't want to do it, swallowed by a fish, fish spits him up, and then it's all happily ever after. That is not the story of Jonah. And I think we kind of alluded to some of that last week. We're going to dig a little bit deeper into it this week as well. But Jonah, of course, was told to go to Nineveh, and the people that lived in Nineveh, what people were they? What group were they from? Those of you from last week. That's right, they were Assyrians. And the Assyrians were enemies of Israel. And so they're told to go and tell the Assyrians to turn to God, like stop doing their wicked things, turn to God, otherwise destruction is coming upon the people. Jonah didn't want to do that. He didn't want to do it because he didn't like the Assyrian people and he wanted them to be destroyed. So that was his motivation. So he decided if he didn't come and proclaim this judgment, that they would have no way to turn from their sin. They would just keep in it and then they'd get wiped out. And Jonah was all good with this. So he went the other direction, 2,500 miles in the other direction. He gets on a boat in Joppa. And he gets on with a bunch of these sailors, Phoenician sailors, and they head off. And along the way, Jonah discovers or realizes through this storm that God brings that he has seriously messed up. And not only has he put himself in jeopardy, but he's put these men on this boat in jeopardy, these Phoenician sailors. And the only way that he sees that he can rectify this and not have this ship and these innocent men go down with him is to go overboard. And he realizes this is his death. But of course, God shows up in a very powerful way. And this fish comes along and swallows up Jonah. And some people would say, well, that was God's punishment, right? I mean, being in the belly of a fish, that's got to be punishment or discipline in some ways. But we learned last week that it was actually Jonah's salvation. This was the way that God saved Jonah, was through this fish that shows up. Now last week, the very last verse of chapter 1 tells the story of the piece of where Jonah gets swallowed up by this fish. In fact, take a look at this verse. This is the one from last week. Next one there. Thank you. So Jonah chapter 1, last verse, 17, says, "Now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah. Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and 3 nights." I've talked about this before, and let me clarify this again. The chapters and verses that are in the Bible, if you look at your Bible, you have chapters and verses within a book. Those chapters and verses were not there when they originally wrote the Bible. It's not like, you know, Jonah, as he's writing a story, writes, "This is chapter 1, and this is verse 1. Who does that when they write? These are just letters. 1,000 years after the formation of the canon of Scripture that we have today, 1,000 years, so for 1,000 years, there are no chapters and verses. Some guy decides, you know what, when we keep talking about certain things within a book, these books are pretty big, and it's hard to communicate what area of the book we're talking about. So he added chapters and verses to it, and when he did it, it was like sliced bread. People were like, dang, that's brilliant. Because now we can say chapter this, verse this, we know right where we're going to. So, chapter and verse are not divine, they're not God-inspired, but there are a few problems because there's not a lot of effort went into how we do these chapters and verses. I mean, it was really a quick kind of a thing. But some of the divisions are in the wrong spots, and it makes you think, like chapter one, like that's a thing, right? We get rid of chapter one, now we start chapter two. The problem is sometimes those divisions are in the wrong place. And the last verse of chapter 1 should have been the first verse of chapter 2. But you see it as a this piece, and then you go on to this piece. So after chapter 1, Jonah's in the fish. And then in chapter 2, all of a sudden, he's already in there and kind of moving through. Chapter 1 should have been on chapter 2. So we're going to kind of reverse it today. And we're going to go back, and we're going to start off with the last verse, which should be the first verse of chapter 2. But, you know, nobody consulted me in the process. So we just have to muddle our way through it. But we have in our midst today a Jonah. Yes, Jonah Vandy Vandell. He is our resident Jonah. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to turn our fish over again. Yep, he's smoking. All right. Where are you, Jonah? Are you ready? Okay, this is Jonah. Now, he's going to get swallowed by the fish. Okay? All right, Jonah, come on up. All right, wait right here. Act like you don't know what's going on. You don't even notice this guy. Okay? That's exactly what Jonah would look like. Just like... okay, now I'm going to read it. And when I read it, and it says you get swallowed, then you're going to go in. Okay, ready? Now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah.
Nice work.
And Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. That's Wednesday morning, buddy. Someone got a Snickers for him or something? Back for the peanuts, it really satisfies. Give Jonah a hand. Okay, you can come on up. No smoking in church. All right. As we talked about last week, God arranged for this giant fish to come and swallow Jonah. God arranged. Very interesting phrase. When you think of all the stuff that was going on with Jonah on this boat, the sailors, all the turmoil that's happening. And for this giant fish to show up at just the right time, the only way it was possible is that God did what? He arranged. I don't know how long before Jonah hits the water, God arranged. But that fish showed up at an exact longitude and latitude at a precise moment. I don't know about you. I mean, I've done a lot of fishing. There just doesn't seem to be a lot of brain power in this creature. But this one, God got in on that home. And that fish showed up because God arranged at a time and place to save Jonah's life. Jonah needed saving. Jonah didn't know he was going to need saving. In fact, I think he's Jonah's going overboard. He's thinking, this is it, I'm done. This is my death. I'm going to now drown, but I'll save the sailors in the process. But God saves Jonah. And he did it with a big fish. Really? I mean, this is really where we depart, like, reality, right? Like, we leave reality and we go into, like, fable mode. Right? A giant fish swallowed a man and he was in there for 3 days and three nights. Does that not trouble anybody here? I mean, I know it works great when you're teaching first graders. I ain't a first grader. I have more thought processes than you just telling me that, and I have to swallow it, no pun intended. Is this, nobody else has that. You're all good. Anyone want me to talk about that at all? Are you all just totally fine with me? Okay, we'll talk about it. I think I would be doing this disservice if I didn't honestly address it like swallowed by a fish thing. I mean, did this really happen? Could this happen? Are we expected to believe that this is a real event that took place, or are we to understand the story of Jonah as just a story, you know, a fairy tale of sorts? If you're following along with your fill-in, page 6 of your bulletin, here's your first fill-in. The Bible is true. The Bible is true. So, let me lay my cards on the table. I won't conceal it anymore so that you know exactly where I am at on this issue. I believe the story of Jonah happened exactly as it is written. Exactly. I believe he was swallowed by a giant fish and lived in that fish for 3 days and three nights. But I don't believe that because someone told it to me. I don't even believe it just because I read it. But I believe it for some other reasons, because God has wired me to ask questions and not be satisfied until I find answers. So I do have a few reasons or answers as to why I believe that this took place for Jonah. First of all, when you look at the scriptures, there's a lot of different genre of scripture. When you go into a bookstore, the bookstore is broken up in different genres, correct? If you go into the history section and you pull out a history book and you open it up, are you disappointed that there's no poetry? No, because it's history, right? The book of Jonah is written in a way that we can easily tell its genre. It's written in prose. This is a, this happened, then this happened, then this happened. There's no writing in here that's poetry. There's no Hebrew rhyming of words. There's no playing off of words like what we see many other times in Hebrew poetry. Example, the book of Genesis starts off as poetry. That's why there's the play on words. You can almost hear it. You know, there was day, there was night, there was a day. And then it talks about what happens that next day. There was a day, there was a night, that was a day. It keeps going on, and there's this poetry that happens in the book of Genesis. Jonah, no poetry. The details in the book are recounting an event that took place. And if you take the fish story of Jonah and you make that a metaphor or hyperbole, it will no longer fit the genre of prose. It would not fit. So just from a structural basis, regardless of how you think this might have happened, you have to take the book of Jonah as prose account of what took place. Second reason why I believe that Jonah was swallowed by a fish, Jesus believed. That's a big one for me. In fact, if you were reading in the book of Matthew, you came to Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, Jesus talks about Jonah being swallowed by a fish and being in the fish for 3 days. And he uses the real event to talk about another real event that had yet to happen. Jesus' own death, and that he would be dead for how many days? 3 days. Do you think it would have been wise for Jesus to use a fake story to talk about a real event in his own life? Now he's saying, look, like Jonah, in the belly of the fish for 3 days, I too will die and be dead for 3 days. So he's making a direct comparison. So Jesus believed that Jonah, this event for Jonah took place. That's really compelling. The way it's written, Jesus' own testimony of it. But the third reason why I believe this to be true I don't believe that Jonah was swallowed by a fish. You hear a record scratch. Wait a second, you just said you believe it. I don't believe that Jonah was swallowed by a fish. And I'm not trying to do nuances with you here either. I don't think he was swallowed by a whale either. It's a big debate amongst people. You know, what was Jonah swallowed by? People say, well, it had to be a whale. No, the scriptures say it's a fish. You know, in Hebrew, there wasn't a word that was distinctive between the two. Fish, whale. So for some of you, you're like, well, as long as it's a whale, that's easy for me to believe. I don't think it was a fish or a whale. And I don't think the scriptures tell us it's a fish or a whale. Bert, go back to that verse, 1:17. What did it say? I don't think it was a fish. I believe the Bible would be true. And I don't think it was a fish. Are we having conflict here? Are you lost? Are you uncomfortable? Both? Well, how can I claim to believe that this is a real event, but not say that I believe he was swallowed by a fish when it says very clearly right here that he was swallowed by a fish? In fact, it says clearly it was a great fish. And if you look at Matthew chapter 12, when Jesus talks about it, he also calls it a great fish. So I'm not in very good company here. In Jonah 1:17, the Hebrew words for great fish are gadol. Gadol is Hebrew for great. And dag is the Hebrew word for fish. But they do it kind of like Yoda, so it's backwards. And they would call it a dag gadol. So that is a fish that is great. But in the Hebrew text, when you see the word dag, specifically the word here and other places that people who spoke Hebrew were writing Hebrew. And I'm not just talking about scripture. I'm talking about just Hebrew people writing. Archaeology has uncovered many, many documents, many, many letters, and the word gag shows up again and again and again. And every time gag shows up in Hebrew writing, it refers to any sea creature. Any. Fish. Whale, shark. I mean, goodness, if you just say dag, Jonah could have got swallowed by a giant starfish. I mean, it's any sea creature is a dag. Now let's fast forward to Jesus. Matthew chapter 12. Are you with me here? We're building. Jesus spoke of a great fish. Again, just like we see in Hebrew, great fish, translated in English to the Greek, great fish. The word that Jesus used to talk about a great fish was a megalokitos. Megalo, that's the great. See, mega, megalo, and kitos, that's this fish that Jesus is talking about. A mega-sized kitos. What is a kitos? So again, we look through Greek writings. Not just what Jesus said, but as kitos has been used many, many times throughout antiquity. And unlike Hebrew, Greek has specific words for different sea creatures. Hebrew had one, Greek has many. They can delineate between different kinds of creatures that were in the ocean. And if Jesus wanted to say that he was swallowed by a great fish, do you know what that Greek word is? Some of you might know. What's that Greek symbol called in the back of people's cars? What is it? Ichthus, yeah, fish. Why did Jesus not say a megalos ichthus? That's a great fish. Instead, he used ketos. let's find out where we see ketos. Every single time ketos is used in Greek, it's talking about a giant sea monster, dragon, serpent that lived in the Mediterranean Ocean. That's what they thought it looked like. A ketos is a sea monster, not a fish, not a whale, not a shark, not a giant starfish. It was this kind of creature. In fact, in ancient writings, ketos is used solely to describe sea dragons or sea serpents of the Mediterranean Sea. And this is in antiquity writing from 700 years before Jesus all the way to 500 years after Jesus. That big of a time span, people saw these ketos creatures, wrote about them, depicted them in all kinds of ways. In fact, ketos was depicted in art throughout Rome, Africa, Turkey, Asia, and England, and painted, carved, molded, mosaics were made. They were even stamped on coins. This was not a fictitious creature. This was a creature that people saw and recorded and drew. People that didn't know other people that had seen the same animal. And when you look at these depictions of it, it is the same across. This isn't like today, you couldn't just Google it. It's not like information flowed like that. Sailors that were very different from other people that didn't have education and knowledge wrote out a description and drew out what these things looked like. And when you look at it over centuries of time, these creatures look the same. In fact, the similarities are this. They said that the creature had more of a dog-like head, prominent teeth, and a plume-like flaps or frills above the head, and a neck with a huge serpent-like body. That is a Greek ketos. Now, though we do not see these creatures today, the evidence is overwhelming that they did exist at one time. Even the biblical books of Job and Psalms refer to a ketos. And what's it called? Leviathan. That's right. Scripture talks about this creature. 2,000 years ago, when Jesus said ketos, no one mistook it for a fish. When he said ketos, everybody heard, everybody visualized this sea serpent, this sea monster. Not a fish and not a whale. So, I believe the story of Jonah to be true as it is written. And I believe that it is true exactly how it is written, but I disagree with some of our English translations. It was a great fish, but that fish was a ketos. And a ketos may not be around anymore. Now, the swallowing of Jonah, like I said, was not discipline, it was not punishment for Jonah, but it was his salvation. It was the way that God rescued him. In fact, there are some interesting comparisons you might miss without looking a little bit deeper into the text. So take a look at this chart here. So on the ship, Jonah ends up having to pay his own way to the sea. When he gets a job, he has to pay his own way, buy his own ticket. But in the ketos, the fish, that's free trip, paid by God. Okay. Jonah, in the ship, sleeps in the belly of the ship, but now that he's in the ketos, he's alert in the belly of this fish. He is alert. He is praying. In the ship, Jonah is prayerless in the ship. Remember the captain goes down and goes, dude, why are you sleeping? Why aren't you praying? Like, you need to be praying. Well, in the ketos, Jonah is prayerful and even praise-giving inside the ketos. I mean, the comparisons are just unique how in one place, in his disobedience, he was this way. And in God's rescue and salvation, there's these parallels between these two. I think this is how it goes, right? I mean, when we plan our own way, opposite direction of where God has called us to, there's kind of this negative parallel universe that we live in. Like, we can find ourselves in a casino instead of church. And we can find ourselves at a bar instead of a small group. See, these parallel universes, where we're trying to get something, we're getting it in the wrong place or the wrong way, and it's not as fulfilling, it's not as, it's not our purpose in those things. You know, we fill our mind with images we shouldn't fill it with instead of the Word of God that we should fill our minds with. Friends, sin never makes our lives better. Can you agree to that? I mean, it feels like in the moment it will, but it never makes our lives better. The consequences of sin are guaranteed, and the consequences are devastating. And Jonah has now discovered this. And as God saves him from death, even in the belly of the ketos, Jonah praises God. Today I want to look at this very short prayer of Jonah's. Jonah chapter 2, starting at verse 1, says, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from inside the fish. And he said, 'I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble, and he answered me. I called to you from the land of the dead, and Lord, you heard me. You threw me into the ocean depths, and I sank down to the heart of the sea. The mighty waters engulfed me, and I was buried beneath your wild and stormy waves.'" Beautiful. You might think it sounds so strange for Jonah to be so thankful when he's inside the gastric system, the giant sea serpent. And I don't know what it's like inside a fish. There are those that say that they have been swallowed by a fish and had a Jonah experience. If you go on the internet, you'll find plenty of people that say they have, that this has happened. I don't believe any of those reports. They all seem suspect. People like to use them to defend what happened to Jonah. But the creature that did swallow Jonah, you can certainly imagine what the environment might have been. And it's in this space that Jonah prays to God. Why is Jonah praising God? Why? Why is Jonah right now in the fish praising God? It's not on the screen. And he got saved. Yeah, he was dying. He was like sinking, drowning, and God saved him. So he's praising God, even though the environment is not so much something you think is praiseworthy. But When it comes down to the basics, which is the salvation of yourself, the environment doesn't matter. That's Jonah's situation. God saved Jonah from the waves, but God also saved Jonah from himself. This is a transforming moment for Jonah. In fact, if you're following along, here's your next fill-in. God saves us from ourselves. The storm becomes the tool to awaken the spiritual development of Jonah. It's the storm that awakens Jonah to this new realization in his spiritual growth. Without the storm, Jonah would just be on his, way to Tarshish. He'd just be disobeying God. But the storm that comes along that saves Jonah is also the thing that helps him grow spiritually and connect more with God. God called up for Jonah this fish Uber. Lift. It's a fish lift. To show up and to pick up Jonah in the midst of this. And now Jonah has got a free ride, prepaid, to Nineveh. It's 3 days and three nights, but he's on his way. Slow fish. Look, no matter how bad off you are, no matter how far you run away from God, you can always call out to God, and I promise you this, he'll be right there. Because he never left you. Sometimes we think that we're on this long journey, we run so far away from God, how did we ever find him again? And you turn around and it's like he almost trips over you. So, yeah, I've been there the whole time. You didn't run, you can't run away from God. He loves you. You're his. He follows you to the end of everything, beckoning. And in those moments where you're like, I'm now going to die all alone. Well, your Uber fish showed up. I ran from God in my own life. I ran from God because God didn't do what I thought he should do. Trials and struggles within my family, struggles that I had with people that were supposedly people of faith that were living their lives opposite of that, and I was duped by them. Pain in my own life, struggles that I was going through. God did not respond the way that I thought that he should respond, so I ran. And I pursued other things. But God never stopped pursuing me. My storm came in a very unique way. My storm came, it was mid-morning, and it was in a wood shop at a table saw. And that table saw took the good portions of three fingers on my right hand. And that was a storm for me. And in a moment, God had my full attention. It took time, but eventually that event that took place in my life, I began to see how my choices were not leading me to the life that I wanted to live. That my choices, my direction, my running from God was not getting me where I wanted to be. And I began to slowly start to look to God for answers. Now, as a man, I am far from God. And I tend to get it wrong more than I did. Truly do. But today, as a result of my story, I serve you today as your pastor. And God is someone that I trust. And God is someone that I meet each and every day of my life. The attention-getting storms that God still sends in my life aren't as severe as they used to be. And I tend to realize my need for God much quicker now than I used to. Though I wish I were not so stubborn that the kind of storm that took flesh from my hand had to happen. I am glad that God loves me enough to never give up on me and create the kind of storm I needed for him to get my attention. That seems rather macabre, doesn't it? But that's how God got my attention. That's how I heard. Verse 4, Jonah says, "Then I said, O Lord, you have driven me from your presence, yet, I will look once more toward your holy temple." Jonah has realized that God has saved him. Though he was doomed, though he was going to die, the day was coming. For Jonah, when he's going to worship God again in his holy temple in Jerusalem, the epicenter of this faith. The temple was the focal point of worship for the Jewish people. And though he was still in the belly of the Kitos, he knew that God was not done with him as God had saved him. And you're breathing today, God's not done with you. There is a chapter to be read. Verse 5, Jonah says, "I sank beneath the waves and the waters closed over me." Just visualize this, right? "Seaweed wrapped itself around my head and I sank down to the very roots of the mountains. I was imprisoned in the earth whose gates locked shut forever. But you, Lord my God, snatched from the jaws of death." Jonah knows that God saved him. His choices had brought him to the end of the line. Jonah knew this was it. There was no hope. But God steps in, and God saves Jonah. Jonah was not worthy of being saved. Don't catch that he was worthy in any way. Jonah did nothing to be worthy of being saved by God. But God loved him, and God saved him. Jonah's actions deserved the death that he thought was coming his way. But in God's mercy, he saved Jonah from himself and saved Jonah from the wolves. Verse 7. "As my life was slipping away, I remembered the Lord." Let's pause there. "As my life was slipping away, I remembered the Lord. And my earnest prayer went out to you in your holy temple. Those who worship false gods turn their backs on all God's mercies, but I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise, and I will fulfill my vows. For my salvation comes from the Lord alone." I don't know if there was anybody there to say amen at the time, but this is a moment for Jonah. This is a high point in Jonah's faith. This is a mountaintop experience or gut experience. Whenever you go from disobedience to obedience, and you see the tangible fruit of that choice, those are spiritual highs for us. Mountaintop moments. And there is nothing that Jonah can't do at this point. He is confident that God is with him. He knows that God saved him. And he owes God all that he is. Without God, he would not be. Now, in this verse, did you catch the humor there? Do you remember from last week? Remember the Phoenician sailors? What was going on the boat for them? Remember they were the false god worshippers? They worshipped the Canaanite god of Gam. Remember we showed a picture of them last week? Those sailors, at the end of chapter 1, turned to God. And when they turned to God, they didn't just turn to God, but they praised him and they offered him sacrifices and they made vows to God. These Phoenician sailors. And I think God, as Jonah's praying this prayer, has got to be laughing. Because Jonah talks about those heathens, but I'm not going to be one of them. I'm going to do this. And he lists out all the things that the sailors were doing to God as Jonah's getting tossed overboard. It's like God says, really, Jonah? This is everyone will turn to. Everyone's going to turn to God. At the end, right, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess Jesus. It's as if God is saying, don't forget you. It's the pagans also that God wants to save. He wants to bring the same mercy to the Ninevites as he did to Jonah right there in that moment. But for Jonah, there is still a job to do. And now, Jonah is ready. God has always been ready. And now there's just one thing left to do, right? Jonah's ready. God's ready. Uber Fish has shown up at Nineveh. One thing left to do. What is it? Jonah? We get the gas. The smoke going.
Yes. Get it. The gas. Oh, wow.
3 days. 3 nights. Long journey. Strange things to eat. Had to eat something. Ready, Jonah? Here we go. Then the Lord ordered the fish to spit Jonah out. Way to go, Jonah. Look, all of us at one time or another are going to disobey God. It's going to happen. And when we do, we most likely will find ourselves in a storm. Disobedience brings storms. Not because they're punishments for the things we did, but it's the way that God wants to get our attention to draw us back to his plan and his salvation. God uses adversity in our lives to get our attention. But the question today is, will the adversity in your life get your attention? Will you remember God in the midst of your storm? Jonah said that when the things were the worst for him, it was in that moment he remembered God. Can we, will we remember God? It's my prayer today for you, for me, that we will. So when a storm comes, and it does come, in that storm, listen. Because in the wind, and in the rain, and even in the terror around you, you might hear the still small voice of God calling to you. But you already know the areas in your life that aren't in line with God. But you know those. And those areas in your life that aren't aligned with God are going to create messes. When they do, the chances are you're going to find yourself in your own story. When you do, remember God. Do not get mad at the storm. Know that in the storm, there's an invitation for you to be saved. God doesn't parent like you and I parent our kids. See, we're always looking for ways to make our kids' lives easy, right? How to make our kids' lives as easy as possible. But in comfort, where's the source for shaping and change in our lives? You won't find it in comfort. Refiner's fire requires fire for refining. It might be better for all of us to not deny the challenges that are going to shape them. Allow them to experience these challenges and storms that God brings in their lives. It's my prayer that God will never deny us a storm. And when He does bring them, He will save us. As God loves us enough to hurl a storm into our path, He does.